Welcome to another C3 Church Rockingham podcast. For more information about C3 Rockingham, please visit www.c3r.org.au.
Who's ever had moments, defining moments in their life that, you know, someone might have said something or you might have experienced something and it's really changed your outlook and everything? Like some of us, it might be a baby comes into the world and all of a sudden your whole life changes and it's a destiny moment. Or it could be your wedding. It could be a number of things. You know, today, and this is not where I'm going with this, but I was standing out the front talking to Pastor Rob, who loves Pastor Rob? What an awesome man. And one of the gentlemen that we were sitting there talking to goes, "Oh, you growing a beard, Josh?" I said, "Yeah, I am. It's a little bit grey, but..." And the gentleman goes, "That's wisdom, Josh." Pastor Rob goes, He's normally an encouraging man, but I got put in the prison of insecurity right there. So I break that. Thank you, Pastor Rob. So we all have these destiny moments. And I want to pick up this scripture here, and hopefully the guys will put it up there. It's Matthew 16, verse 13 to 19. And it says here, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" To get context of this scripture here, you've got to understand that Jesus' connect group, his core team, had been traveling with Jesus all this time, spending every waking moment with him. They pretty much know this guy inside out. So it's like if we went on a mission trip to Cambodia and there was 10 of us and we were staying in the same camp. Or we get to know each other's habits. We get to know each other's, I suppose, idiosyncrasies. It just reminded me of a little bunny trail. Daniel changed the taps when we were in Cambodia and put the cold on the hot and the hot on the cold. I don't know why that come to my mind. I've got to deal with some stuff, obviously. But then we arrive at this major question here. And it's going to be a pivotal moment that would unlock destiny for these guys here that had spent time with Jesus. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is important, not just for these disciples, but for us as a body, if we're going to reach the people that we want to reach. So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" See, the reason he asks this is he wants to provoke a conversation that's going to unlock some stuff. He wants to get to the core of, who do you say that I am? Not what a podcast says he is. Not what YouTube says that he is. Not even what, forgive me, Lord, our pastor says he is. He wants to know who you say that he is. So we can come to church, listen to podcasts, end of the day, who do you say that he is? Not Billy Graham, rest in peace. Stephen Furtick. There's all these great guys out there and they got great voices. That's a rare revelation, but you've got to come to a place where, who is God to me? At the core of it, if we want to grow and we want to take the city like we're choosing and we want to do, we've got to get that question answered completely and honestly in the raw alone time. So we've all got things in our life that can blur our vision to see him in the light of who he really is. Some of us may have become comfortable. I know I have. What used to motivate and inspire us can become bland, repetitive, and we can allow apathy to creep in. Some of us may have known him in this way before, but the hard knocks of life have given us spiritual amnesia. We find ourselves forgetting all the great things he did. The Bible's filled with stories of men and women of God who built altars to remind them of who God was. A question I've got, what altar are you building? We have to choose, are we building an altar of intimacy with the Father, or are we building altars that keep us at a distance? See, we can't allow God moments to become old memories. Because if we do, they end up becoming memorials. And in the end, we end up placing a monument and we forget what God once did. Somehow we've got to keep those memories alive in what he's doing for us. Because you know what? If he's done it before, he's going to do it again. If God can set your son free from 20 years of addiction, he can set your other daughter free from 20 years of addiction. If he can set you up with an income that's way beyond your means, you've got to know that he can do it again. Whatever God has done, you've got to know that God can do it again. God's into the building up program, eh? He's always taken us from glory to glory. He's always taken us to another level. He's always taken us where we don't believe we can go. And that's why we need him, because we won't achieve it if we haven't got full trust and intimacy in who he is. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story, not too much. And please, when I say this stuff, and I'm not saying it because a lot of the stuff I don't wish on a lot of people, but and some of it might be a bit confronting. I ain't got two young kids. Nope. My daughter's heard it all. Most of it. But growing up, a little bit different. And a lot of people will, I suppose, have a similar experience. Growing up, I didn't have a picture-perfect upbringing. Come from a family of heroin addicts, drug addicts, traffickers. And so growing up in that, I suppose, that environment, I started to build altars along the way in my life. And these altars become strongholds where I couldn't get past. So from, I think, the age of 3, I burnt down my first house, which I think was a sacrifice, but God's into sacrifice. And then at 6, burnt down another house. So you can get the picture. I was a maniac of a child. And then at the age of 7, I was abused sexually by a babysitter. And at the time, didn't realise, but I'd straight away build an altar. So I closed up. I shut down from what, now when I look back at what God has been trying to do to me for the last 25 years. And we've all had different experiences, and it might not be as dramatic as something like that, but we've all had things where someone might have said something that you're not good enough or that you can't achieve it, and all of a sudden we've owned that and we've built an altar around that, and it stops us from walking into what God's called us to walk into. And I'm praying tonight that that gets broken off so that we can all walk into what God's called us to do. Who knows? We got a mission on earth. We got a city to save. We got a nation to change, hey? So come along with me for the journey. So I'm there, and then another altar was built. I remember as a young kid, I don't know why this memory comes up, but I was at Adventure World, and I remember Mum dropping me off, and I hope to God she doesn't listen to the podcast, but it might make her feel bad, but I remember Mum dropping me. Adventure World starts at 10 a.m. It always has for a very long time. She dropped us off at 6 a.m. The sun had come up, and it finishes at 6, and she'd collect us at 10 o'clock at night. Now, that wouldn't be an issue, but I was about 7, and my brother was 4. So those little things, you can see those little altars, and then this thing of abandonment can come in. So all of a sudden now I think, geez, everything's going to abandon me. Everyone's going to leave. No one's here for the long haul. And you don't realise it at the time because you're a young kid and you're processing it from a child's mind. But as you get older, you start to incorporate these habits as you get older, and you go, do you know what? I can see where that root was planted right back there. And so tonight, I really believe there's a lot of roots here that people have gone through. There's little things that have happened in your child. There might be things you're going through now in your marriage or in your finances, and God's going to uproot those things and turn them on their head, and you're going to get breakthrough tonight. I really believe, like Pastor Kaz says, there's an oil here. There's an anointing here for it. So as we continue on, I just pray that God, you would do your work as you said you would. See, the Bible says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you. See, the thing is here, you don't come from a background. You don't come from your parents. You may have come through them, but you come from God. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knitted you in your mother's womb. So regardless of the circumstances that may surround you, regardless of the mud that you might be trekking through, you got to know that you were formed for a purpose. You were formed for greatness. God says, I know the plans and purposes I have for you. Not a plan. So if you think you've mucked up, he says plans. So you might think you've done it and your plan is gone and God's not going to do anything. No, no, no. God's got plans. He's got an awesome GPS that'll get you back to where you're supposed to be. I don't know why this song it's been in my head today, but you remember that old children's song? She'll be going round the mountain when she comes in. Sometimes life feels like that. There's this mountain and we're just going around and around and around. You're thinking, God, where is the breakthrough? Where is it? Where is it? And I don't know why that's come in my head, but I believe that there's a reason for it. And if you feel like you've been going around a mountain, if you feel like you are stuck wherever you are, whatever pain you're going through, whatever issues you're going through, I really believe tonight is the night. And I'm saying that not from my own knowledge. I really believe it in my spirit. Tonight is the night you're going to see breakthrough in those areas. I truly, truly believe it. I love Joseph. Who loves Joseph? Probably one of my favourite characters, hey? I reckon he's awesome. He's a little punk, but he's good. What do you think about it? He was a mama's boy or daddy's boy. Because his brothers were out working. He's sulking inside. So he's not probably the kind of guy that most men would want to hang out with. He's probably sewing and doing stuff. But either way, he has this vision. He has this vision that all his brothers and all that were bowing down to him. And, you know, they're all laying down. And the problem was not the vision that he received. The problem was he had to go blurt it and open his mouth and tell everyone and brag about it. Sometimes God gives you stuff and it's not for you to blat. Sometimes it's for you to hold in, stew it, meditate on it, really be still and know who God is and let that dream start to nurture and God will bring it out. But either way, he fast-tracked this problem and all of a sudden he finds himself in a pit. His brothers have thrown in him. They wanted to kill him and they thought, nah, bang, throw him in. And then he ends up coming out of the pit, getting sold into slavery, ends up in another jail, and a long, 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 long story. So he's gone through all this garbage in his life to get to this one point at the end. And it's in Genesis 50, 20. And we all go through it, but he says here that what the enemy meant for bad or what the enemy meant for harm, God intended it for good to save many people. I love that because it doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter where you're going through. It's like Romans 8, 28. God will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So the struggle might be real, hey, but the person who releases is more real than any problem you can go for. You might be struggling with certain stuff, and I know you are because I do, and I'm standing up here now, and as I was actually preparing this message, I'm going, oh my God, the conviction comes in. I'm like, that's something I need to work on. Josh, you got to work on that in your life. So I'm preaching to myself as I'm doing this, so it's not just someone else. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In that moment, Peter had a revelation of who he really was, and this changed everything. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Have you ever wondered why God changed his name from Simon? And this really trips me out in the sense that God doesn't care where you come from. He doesn't care about background. He doesn't look at the color of your skin. He doesn't look at anything. It's all about the blood of Jesus and what that sanctifies. And that's every single problem, or every issue you might have had, every struggle you might be going through. His blood is stronger. Hey, who agrees? Amen. So he goes, Simon Bar-Jonah, which actually means reed. As Pastor Carolyn said this morning, you know what a reed does? It flows anywhere the current goes. So when struggles come, it leans with the struggle. When good times come, it leans with the good times. But there's no stability there. You're at the mercy of the circumstances that are surrounding you. So when you go through storms, you've got no control over it. All you're doing is floating with the current anywhere that goes. And he said, you know what? You're no longer going to be Simon Bar-Jonah, but you're going to be Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. See, rocks are stable. They're strong. They're pretty much immovable. And everyone knows reeds in their life. And I know in my life, I've been one. I still go through stages now where I still go, oh my goodness. And I've got to remember, no. I've had a name change. That's not me. That's not who I am. We've got to continually remind ourselves that is not who we are. Doesn't matter what we've been through, that's not who God's called us to be. So you've got to stand, if you don't see it, you've got to call it into being. So then to a rock, and I'm like, oh my God, but God's into name changes. He went from Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel. I love that because it tells you that it doesn't matter what issues you've had, what past experience you've gone through. God is a change agent. But to do that, it requires intimacy and seeing God for who he is. And he's a good, good father. Doesn't matter. He is good. Like everyone that's a parent here would understand. It does not matter what your children do. Well, it does, but it doesn't stop you loving them. I shouldn't say it doesn't matter what they do. I'm watching you. She's not. She's probably playing Roblox. She's not even listening. But God doesn't mind. He doesn't mind the mistake as long as our trust is in him. You know, and we're gonna make some horrible stuff. And I know I have made some horrible, horrible, horrible decisions in my life. And some now I'm paying for now. So there's always going to be consequences to decisions. We're not immune to having the repercussions of the bad decisions we make. It's not always a devil. Sometimes we're just idiots and we make decisions that without consulting God. And I say that respectfully. I don't mean that. But in the sense where we run off ahead of God and then pray that he blesses what we've already done. And we're like, oh my goodness. And being me, the ADD type, I'm one of those people that I can't sit. I was explaining to Cameron this morning, just before. I can't sit still. I can't watch a movie without knowing what's happening in the end. So I'll Google it, what the whole thing's about. Because I just like to know. I can't sit still. If it's a scary movie, I can't even watch. Or a shark movie. I roll over and I suck my thumb. I seriously, I can't do it. But Jesus is saying to Peter at this time, and he's saying the same thing to us now. It doesn't matter the identity that you may have taken on because of circumstances, your past failures, it's not who he sees you as. You see defeat, he sees victory. You see mountains, he sees a mountain mover. You see yourself surrounded by the enemy, he sees you surrounded by angels. Who do you say that he is? See, in this body, part of scripture, the word church was used for the first time in all scripture. And there's an important aspect of why. He's saying that for the body, us, the church, to be built, it has to come from the revelation of who he is, a good father. If we can't see him and our perception's not right, we'll misrepresent him. Not purposely, but because we haven't had that intimate time with him, because we haven't sought him in the morning, because we haven't developed his character and experienced that love, what we do is we end up representing him the way that we feel God is, or how our father, our earthly father, may have treated us. And so this can have many repercussions a lot of the time, because our fathers might not have been great. Mine wasn't there. It still wasn't great, but he wasn't there. But some of you guys might have had a father there and he was absent. He might have been there, but he wasn't there. And all of a sudden, you go through a struggle in your life and it's time to knuckle down and get into the Word and trust God. But you go, no, God's not going to be here because he wasn't there when I was a child. And he's not like that. God is not like an earthly father. We make mistakes. He doesn't. But to know that, you've got to get in the presence of who he is. You've got to spend time with him. You've got to start to develop that character, because without that, you're only going to rely on you. See, God wants your weaknesses. I love this. And it says, he'll give you strength for your weakness, but he also wants your strength. And the reason I say that is because for a lot of us, it might be easy to give him our weakness, but for our strength, I rely on that. That's mine. And this is where you start to rely on your own strength and how you can do things. And all of a sudden, you don't bring God into the equation. So it's important to give him your weaknesses, but we got to learn to give him our strengths as well. And I know I can do it a lot of the time, in particularly in sales and what I do. I can go in there and I can talk and nah and wah, and all of a sudden they don't know what they bought. And I'm like, ah. And I look back and I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm using a gift that God's given me to be able to talk to people and to be able to, I suppose, persuade people to buy something, but I haven't brought God into the equation. See, the gift is there. And every one of us have got gifts. And you might not feel like it, but every single person under the sound of my voice has got a gift, but you need to place it into the hand of God, and then it becomes a great gift. Amen? Amen. We owe the world an encounter with Jesus and who he really is. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God is not just words, but of power. The only way we get that power is that intimate time with him. And I know for me, and we've done it before, and I'm sure every single person who has spoken in front of someone or done that, they can walk off and go, oh, you know what? I know God wasn't in what I was just saying. I feel bad, I feel out, I haven't trusted God. But that can only come, and that confidence can only come when you're in that intimate time with Him. And how do you do that? Make your Bible, whatever your Bible may look like, make it the priority. Make it the first thing that you turn over and read first thing in the morning. Make it the first thing that you open up and you spend that 10, 15, 20, whatever it may be. I was speaking to someone at Connect the other night and made a great compliment. I don't want to mention who he was, but he goes, "You know what, Josh, I look up to you. I want to be like you." And I'm like, "No, you've got no idea." That's what I'm thinking. I'm not going to say it because he's here, but I'm thinking, "You've got no idea." And I said, "You know what? I felt the Spirit of God saying, point him to me." Because in that moment, you know, when someone gives you a comment, you're like, "Yeah, I did. I'm doing all right. Thank you." Literally, instantly, God will say, "No, no, no, pass that on, because it's got nothing to do with you." And I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be, my goodness. And no matter where you are now, you know what, you could be going through something right now and it could be painful. And you know, there's plenty of people in here that are going through certain storms. But you know what, at the end of it, I love what Pastor Bobby said a couple of weeks ago, in the middle of the storm, and someone that's grown up north where there's cyclones, and I really resonated with it. It could be a red alert and it could be blowing a gale, but in that center there is peace. It's only when it comes in past that proximity, out of that eye, where you're in that storm. But if you can stay in that peace zone, all things are possible. I love it here. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We get the keys to heaven, man. See, when we fight battles, when we know this, when we fight battles, we're not fighting for a victory, we're fighting from it. It's already been signed, sealed, and delivered. His last three words were, "It is finished." So if we can get that revelation, to have that perspective that every fight that we go into, we've already won. We might have to get the scars, and we might get the bruises, and we might get the blood lip and the blood nose, but we've already won. And if you can stand on that, you know He's fighting your battles. I love that song, "When you feel you are surrounded, you are surrounded by Him." We've won that battle. But the only way you can truly experience that is to know Him and the character of who He is. And that can only come through spending time with Him. Who do you say that He is? That moment, Peter had a revelation of who Jesus really was, and he went from being just a follower to being a son. I believe as a body, and when I say body, I'm not saying our church, as a body, as the church, us, we need to go from just being a disciple, someone who follows, to being a son, for the reason a son knows his inheritance. A son owns everything his father owns. A son's got the ring, the ring on the finger, the robe. He's got every access to everything that the father has. And when we have that revelation of that, we know that regardless of the fight that we're in, regardless of the struggle we're in, regardless of the addictions we might be struggling with, He's given us all authority over it, but can only come from realizing who you are. Without that, you'll never know whose you are. And that's why that encounter with Peter was so powerful, because he went from going, some say the prophets, Jeremiah, some say da-da-da-da-da. Who do you say I am, Peter? And I believe Jesus is still asking the same question. The whole church, the word church, the whole thing was built upon this premise. Who do you say that I am? Because if you can get that right, if you can get who I am right and represent me the way that I want to be represented, or I need to be represented, because it's not coming out the way I want it to come out. We have got to represent Him the way that we're supposed to represent Him. And the only way we can do that is by knowing who He is. And that comes from spending intimacy and intimate time with Him. It comes with, don't just tell Him and ask for things. Don't just tell Him your problems. You know, can you imagine it as a parent? If all your kids come up to you and ask you was for money, all they asked you for was for help with something. And that's not wrong. I'm not saying not to do that, because there's times when we all need to do that. But just spend time with Him because you want to spend time with Him. Just spend time with Him because you want to develop the character of who He is. Just spend time with Him because you love Him. And the only way you can love him is because he first loved you. So you can't strive for it. It's about accepting. It's not a strive, it's an acceptance. Amen? And may you have the power to understand, I love this in Ephesians, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Can you imagine the world and how it would look different if we all had a revelation of that? And when I say that, we all have glimpses of the revelation and we have those moments, and moments are great. But what if we carry that into every moment of every day, every encounter, every person we interacted with at work, every person we interacted with at church, when we're on the welcome team, when we're serving it. Imagine if we had that, how big a love he is, and we carry that into every... Don't you think the world would be different? But somehow we get blurred, the garbage and life and attitude and la 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 la. And that's where we've got to bring it back to the cross. We're to come back. He nailed it all. Every struggle, every attitude issue. But you just got to hand it to him. We want to hold on to stuff. Some of us like to hold on to stuff. I love. Do you know what I think? And I'm being brutally honest here when I say this. Just preparing this over the last week, I felt another sense of love come over me. It's amazing how God will do that. When you see, and I know this was a word that God imparted into my spirit. The fact that it lined up with the scripture that Pastor said this morning, in what the journey that God's taking me on that intimacy, on getting to know him, on wanting to have, not so much the gifts, or I mean, we all want the gifts, but just knowing and knowing and knowing that regardless, he loves me. Regardless, I'm accepted. Regardless of my faults, he loves me. If we can all grab a revelation of that, we're going to change the world, church. The same God that we meet at the altar should not be the same God we know a year later. What I mean by that is we can come to church and we can have an experience and we meet God on the altar and we have that moment and we feel it, we know, my God, we have that revelation, God is real. If a year later your relationship is still on that and you haven't developed an intimacy with him, it's not right. I know that can sound bad. I don't mean to be harsh when I say that, but we've got to grow and become more like, if there is no fruit, there's been no truth in the walk. I'm trying to say that as respectfully as I can, because I know we all have different journeys and we all come from totally different backgrounds and we've got, you know, and I'm really, really respectful of that. And I'm one of them that have come from that, so I know how hard it is to smack out the problems and the strongholds that have held you back, but it just can't be the same as long as there's progression. God loves progression. And it's got to be a movement closer to him and then closer to him. And you know what the problem, when you fight a battle, you win. You know what the spoils of that battle is? You go into another battle. Hate to break it. Another fight. And it never ends because God's into perfecting us like his son. He wants us to be like Jesus. Because if we are like him, will represent him the way that he needs to be represented. And you can see some people, you see it in the paper, you see it on the, and people are standing with pickets and eternal, but that's not God's heart. God's heart is love. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, not the telling someone what sin they've got in their life. I don't know if that's ever worked. It might have worked because people do it. People don't do things if they don't work. So it must work for certain areas, but I'm telling you, it's not God's heart. God's into reconciliation. He's into restoration. Like Pastor said before, he's about build. It's like if you bought a home and you were renovating it, pretend you were that home. There's little things that God's going to add and he's going to rip out and move around and change and chop. And it might not be comfortable. But at the end of it, you get a brand new ensuite. You get a brand new bathtub. You get a brand new spa bar. But that comes from allowing him to work in your life. That comes from, like John 15 says, when you abide in him, and he in you, then you will bear that fruit. You cannot do it on your own. If you pick fruit from what you like on other people, it's already dead fruit. As soon as you pull it off that tree, it's got to be ingrained, it's got to be grafted with him in that intimate time. And I love the Bible. And can I get the worship team? I'm going to extend into a bit of ministry time after this, if that's okay. I really believe there's an anointing here for breakthrough on certain things, and I know God's placed in me a gift of healing to pray for people and see them here. I see it all the time. So I believe that God's going to do some work here. But I love in the Bible, when you look through, you can see Jesus throughout the whole Bible in every single book. He is represented. Let me read this to you. In Genesis, he's the seed that bruised the serpent's head. In Exodus, he's the fire by night and the cloud by day. Leviticus and Numbers, he's the high priest making intercession for his people in the Holy of Holies. I see Jesus again, he's burrowing up in the everlasting arms, that's in Deuteronomy. Joshua, he's the captain of the host of the army of God. Judges, he's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Ruth, he's the perfect groom that takes himself, the perfect bride. 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the calling of young men into the priesthood and into the throne room of God. 1 and 2 Kings, I see Jesus, he's that whirlwind of power. He's the chariot of fire. He's the mantle of the Lord God of Elijah. 1 and 2 Chronicles, he's the Shekinah glory of God filling the temple of Solomon. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he's the voice calling to a begraggled nation for it to rebuild its walls of its ancient holy city. In Esther, he's the queenly figure making intercession for the people she loves dearly. Job, he's the patience and the pride of God that causes that man to cry out in affliction, though God slay me, yet I will trust in him. In Psalms, he's the good shepherd that leads us beside still waters and restores our soul. Proverbs and Ecclesiastics, he's the beginning of all wisdom. He's the wise instruction of a father to his son. Song of Solomon, he's the lily of the valley. He's the fairest of fair. He's the rose of Sharon. In Isaiah, he's the lamb wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Jeremiah and Lamentations, he's the voice calling to the youth, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you came out of the belly, I sanctified you and I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. In Ezekiel, he's the wind that comes from every corner of the earth that revives a valley of dry bones into praise and adoration of Jehovah God. In Daniel, he's the rock that came out of mountains, not with hands, crushing all other nations. In Hosea, he's the loving and affectionate husband that redeems a degenerate bride. In Joel, he's the rain and the time and the latter rain. Amos, Abadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. He's the last voice of the prophet that prepared a redemptive work since the foundations of the universe. In Matthew, he's the babe in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, the lion, the tribe of Judah. In Mark, he's the healer of the blind. In Luke, he's the great physician. He's the Christ of Calvary. He's the resurrected Lord. In John, he's the word made flesh dwelling among us. In Acts, he's the giver of power at Pentecost to the brand new believers who shook the world upside down. In Romans, he's the only fulfillment of the law who's able to free us from all condemnation. In Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, Thessalonians, he's the perfect doctrine of the church of Jesus Christ that's going to be good enough to get us through those pearly gates. Timothy, Titus and Philemon, he's the dedication of young men who have consecrated themselves to a lifetime of service to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. James, Peter, John and Jude, he's the greatest power in the universe. He's the power of love. And Revelation, he's the beginning of the end. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the culmination of the conflict of ages. His name is Jesus. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Unbelievable, unbelievable. You can see he's threaded throughout scripture, all the way through, woven. And some things in your life tonight, you might feel like someone's woven the wrong things in. You might feel like you haven't got the lot in life that you deserve or that you should have had. But I can tell you, God's here tonight and he can restore everything that's been lost. He can restore everything that's been lost. Every bit of pain, he can restore.
This is the end of the podcast. For more information about C3 Rockingham, please visit www.c3r.org.au or call us on 9524 5055.